before I read the scripture, can we get that picture up? The bulletin cover, you'll notice David Ketter, who is our graduate worker, comes up with pictures every week. And when I looked at it yesterday, I said, it's sideways. And he told me to turn my head this way, but that didn't work. What you are looking at in that picture is the old wall of Jerusalem that is being rebuilt. So it's a great picture, it's a great visualization of what we're going to see in the scripture reading, which talks about us being called to be the repairer of broken walls as well as the restorer of streets with dwellings. Let's hear from Isaiah chapter 58. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help. He will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Please welcome Gabe Lyons to talk about being a restorer.
Well, it is a great honor to be with you this morning, and I appreciate you giving me just a few minutes to just share with you much of what I've been learning, our organization has been commissioning in terms of research, and really, most importantly, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for us? I think it's important that we're honest with ourselves this morning and that you're honest even with your friends here about what's really going on as you think about what it means to be Christian in society today. Some of you would claim the label readily. I think there's many of you who would say, no, I probably publicly, if I were sitting around with a bunch of my friends back home where I grew up, some of the people I work with, and they were to ask me whether I'm a Christian or not, I'd maybe duck my head or I'd try to avoid that conversation. I think that's a reality today, and I think it's a reality we should just be honest about. We shouldn't sweep that under the rug because it's literally the kind of world that we live in. It's the kind of world we're going to be going forward in. One of the things our organization did back a few years ago was commission research to better understand how 16 to 29-year-olds felt about Christians. We simply wanted to do what you see major brands do when they think about their products, people like Starbucks or Nike or any other major label, where they want to understand what do consumers think about them. I thought applying that same idea and methodology to research about what does it mean when one of us walks into a room and says, I'm a Christian? What does it mean when somebody back home says, oh, you're going to Geneva College, isn't that a Christian school? What does that mean? And so the research came back and basically said your peers, 16 to 29-year-olds, feel like when they hear that you're a Christian, 9 out of 10 believe you're anti-gay. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Almost as many believe you're judgmental. 85% said hypocritical. 3/4 said if you're a Christian, you're too political. You care too much about right-wing ideology. 7 out of 10 said any Christian I know, for the most part, has just tried to get me saved, quote-unquote. They proselytize me. They don't really care about me. They only care about helping me convert and become a part of their church, become a part of their faith, come show up at their things. And so the reality of the world we live in today and the world as you graduate from here, as you continue on with your life, will be a world that doesn't have a lot of respect for Christians. How many of you would agree with that? How many of you would say this has been your experience? Raise your hand. Many of you. And so how do we walk forward? How do we walk forward in faithfulness, in boldness, to understand what really being Christian is, to understand that all those descriptions I just told you were not true of who Jesus was? You see, Jesus was not judgmental. Jesus was not hypocritical. Jesus wasn't political at all. So how do we go forward in a world that sees that of Christians, but yet look back and understand who Jesus was and that could give guidance to us as to how we're going to live our lives? You see, our world is broken, and when we understand the gospel and we understand this much bigger story that Scripture is telling us, we know that in the beginning things were really good, right? We were all made to reflect God's image. Whether we acknowledge that or not, we were all made in His image. That's why so many people who would never say they're Christian, do good work. And you know several of them. But because of sin, things got corrupted. Things got broken. But because of Christ and because of what he did on the cross and through his resurrection, we then have the opportunity to be made and put back into right relationship with him. But see, that's where the story stops for a lot of Christians that I've known or that I've grown up with. You see, the story stops there, and we think our only mission as Christians is to go forward and try to get as many other people as possible to basically admit that they're sinners, make a decision to accept Christ, and if they do, they'll get to enjoy the reward of heaven one day. And so if that's the storyline that you've been told about Christianity, although it's true, it's only a half story. And so what I want to share with you for the next few minutes is, what does it look like to really understand the full story, this bigger story that we as human beings are walking into? Because I think it actually points us towards what it is that God wants you to do with your life. And isn't that partly why you're even here at college? I mean, maybe some of you aren't. Maybe some of you are just here to hang out. Maybe some of you were forced to kind of come to this particular school. But for many of you, I know you're actually here wrestling with these big questions. You're asking questions like, why are we here? What in the world am I studying? I mean, what kind of major am I going to have? I've switched it two or three times. I'm not getting clarity on this. All these questions are running around your head, and you don't even know where to get clarity. You've got a ton of friends on Facebook. You're inundated with information. There's activities happening all around you. But when you're quiet, when you're in your room at night, when you're lying in bed at night, and the big questions start to filter back in and break through, there's a nervousness. There's a sense of, am I going to miss out on what it is that God really has for me? And so when you have those questions, understanding that being a Christian isn't only about this wonderful story about an afterlife and about what happens when God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, but it's also about, what is your mission in this world today? And I would put forward to you today that the word restore really captures, I think, the kind of life that Jesus was calling us to live as Christians. Because it doesn't just deal with what is our life going to look like one day and how can we get a bunch of people to make a decision about their afterlife, but it speaks completely to what is our role in the world today, where we see things like tsunamis, where we see broken down relationships and marriages, where we've seen our parents get divorced, where we've had unreconciled friendships and people who've hurt us, where we've seen entire industries pop up that are corrupt, that try to corrupt our lives, corrupt our minds, corrupt what we think about. We've seen bad models of what it really means to live in a world and to do good and to do things the way we know in our heart they ought to be, but yet nobody's really modeled or lived that for us. And so when you think about being a Christian, I think understanding what it means to restore and what that looks like today in a world that you're living in where Christianity's not respected as much as it once was, where saying that you're a Christian in the midst of a college campus or the cities that you're going to go work in is basically going to start you down on a negative note with people, not neutral, but negative. You see, I live in Manhattan where just 3% of the population is Christian. 3%. That's on par with Europe. It's on par with where college campuses are going today, many of them. It would be similar to most major cities throughout the U.S. And many of you will be going into those environments, trying to be faithful, but also wanting to be credible, wanting to know, how can I be faithful but yet have friendships with people who feel this way about Christians? And so a couple of the ideas I want to share with you are characteristics that we've learned as we've seen Christians like you trying to engage this new landscape. And I think they have practical application as you think about what your career is going to look like and how you're going to engage the world around you. The first is, instead of being offended by sin and offended by all the wrong things happening around us, being a Christian in this world, you have to be provoked. You literally have to roll up your sleeves and decide, I'm going to get provoked by what I'm seeing, that I'm not going to just walk away from sin, or I'm not just going to be offended and separate from it and try to get everybody I know away from it and try to remain holy by just backing out, coming way over here while sin takes place over there. No, instead, I'm going to run towards it. I'm going to run towards that sin. I'm going to run towards that injustice. And I'm going to get involved in it. And many of you in this room are doing that. You've done that already in your short lives. But as you go forward, this is a characteristic that was true of Jesus. Jesus didn't run away from the tough questions. Jesus didn't just try to pull his disciples away from people who were sinful. In fact, when you look at somebody like the story of Zacchaeus, all of us know and have heard that story where you've got Zacchaeus, this tax collector, who's really seen in his city and in his community as one of the worst possible occupations. I mean, he goes around not only collecting taxes for the Roman Empire, but skimming off the top and basically just doing anything that he wants. And so the community knows this about Zacchaeus, but yet Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus. See, if I'm Zacchaeus, I'm not going to show my face anywhere near this person I've heard about called Jesus. I'm going to be hiding out. I'm just going to stay home that day. But no, he can't help himself. He's heard about Jesus. And so he climbs up in a tree because he's such a short man, and he wants to look and just catch a view of Jesus. And so Jesus walking by doesn't just ignore Zacchaeus. He knows the story. He understands what's going on. And he makes a huge point to the religious folks of the day and to all those around who are wondering, man, Jesus doesn't like sinners. And yet Jesus looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, get down here. I want to come over to your house tonight for dinner. So here you are in a culture where going to dinner and having an intimate conversation with somebody, this is one of the most important things you could do. It symbolized intimacy. It symbolized the depth of friendship if you were to show up and host somebody in your home for dinner. And so Jesus goes over to the sinner's house. He's ridiculed by the religious church leaders of the day. They're saying, well, how could you possibly go hang out with this guy? We're offended by his actions. We condemn him. But yet Jesus shows up in that place. And he sits across from him, and we don't know how the conversation went. But what we do know is at the conclusion of that evening, Zacchaeus comes out of this encounter with the real Jesus and completely reverses everything that he's doing. He not only stops doing what he's doing, but he says, I'm going to give back more to those that I've taken from. So he's not only transformed, he's not only restored himself, but he says, I'm going to go back into my community and I'm going to restore what's been broken that I've actually contributed to. And he does that. And I think that's what an encounter with somebody who's following Jesus in our world today looks like. It means you're showing up in places that most Christians don't want to show up. It means you're hanging out with people that some people are going to criticize you for, or your reputation is going to be at stake, but you don't care because you love Jesus, you know Jesus loves them, and therefore you're provoked to engage in relationship with those people. But you see, you don't just show up. It's not only about showing up and being in relationship and being provoked. It's what you do when you show up that makes the difference. You don't just get involved in somebody's life and start critiquing everything that's wrong or critiquing and condemning the problems that you've seen around them. What you do is you start creating. And you see, this is true because we're made again in God's image. God is a creative God. Every single one of us has the ability to create. Some of you don't believe that about yourself, but it's true. And you used to create maybe back when you were 5 years old and you had the glitter out, right, and the scissors, and you were told that you had to make some craft. You created and you enjoyed it and you loved it, and you probably have a few of those still hanging around about Christmas time, hanging on a tree somewhere of something you created. It's part of the image of God that's in you. Don't give up on that. Don't believe the lie that you're not a creator. You see, that's actually part of our role in this world, is to create culture. You see what some call the human job description? Back in Genesis 1 and 2, many of us don't hear a lot about Genesis 1 and 2 because most of us only hear the story starting at Genesis 3, where it talks about sin and talks about Adam and Eve making this wrong choice and therefore everything's cursed and we're all sinners. But sometimes we fail to remember that in Genesis 1 and 2, we see this beautiful story being laid out when God creates Adam. And he basically calls him to name the animals, to have dominion, to work with all the resources on the earth, to ultimately go and build civilization. This is a huge job. This is what it meant to be human, was we were to be involved in creating societies, ultimately creating institutions. And so now we look back over thousands of years and we see where the human movement has gone as a creative people. But you see, all that got corrupted. And if we don't understand that much of what we've created sometimes has this corrupted edge or a fallen edge to it, we won't have eyes to see or to imagine what that could look like if it were redeemed. So when we start to create, we create things, we create goods within the different businesses that many of you in this room might create. Some of you are going to create films. Some of you are going to create music. Some of you are writing music right now. Some of you are making websites. Some of you are thinking about policies that you want to get engaged in within our current government. Some of you are creating nonprofit organizations that are working overseas. Some of you are just thinking about a new app you want to create for the iPhone, right? That's what I'm talking about. It's real stuff. This isn't just some spiritual realm that we're talking about. We're talking about how that spiritual realm starts to intersect with the daily lives of everybody that we're walking alongside, living alongside, and doing life with. And so what I want to encourage you with this morning is to think and ask God to give you a holy imagination for what it is that He wants you to do with your talents and with your skills. Because what you got to understand is that every one of us has a calling. You see, we're not just supposed to go try to find a job. We're not just supposed to just get employed. You know, that's much of how we're taught to think, and many of our parents think that too, right? They sent you to college so you could get a job, so you could start getting on your own insurance, right? That's not what this is about. That's not what college is about. That's not what the rest of your life is about. Man, who wants to live that life? Not me. You see, you really do have a distinct calling in this world. And the way you figure out what your calling is, isn't really all that complex. I know this might be news to many of you because you felt like this is the most complex thing you could ever wrestle with. But I just want to share with you this morning a couple of ideas about something maybe this afternoon you could think about or reflect on later this week or this weekend. Get some time alone and think about, what is it that God wants you to do? How are you going to be a restorer in this world, motivated by the love of Jesus? You see, when you think about calling, there's a couple pieces to this. First, you have to try to assess, what are your talents, okay? What are the normal talents that God's put in you that your friends tell you, man, you're really naturally good at this? These aren't just skills that you've learned, like how to program, but these are literal talents that just, as far as you can remember, people have said, man, you're a great communicator, or you're really good at building things, or you're a great artist. I love seeing you sketch and draw. Or you're a great musician, or your voice is beautiful, or the way you look and do film, and the way you create documentaries, or the way you love to tell stories, or the way you do work on your laptop, and the way that you can imagine how a new website or programming should happen. These are talents. You see, when you figure out your calling, what you've done is you figured out what your talents are. And remember, ask your parents, ask your friends. Sometimes on your own, you can't figure it out. It's really hard because you're like, I don't know what's talented. I need to get input from other people. That's fine. Engage your community. Ask them what they're seeing in you. But then the second piece of this isn't just talent, but it's your heart. And this takes that work, that hard work of being alone with God, of reflecting on what is it that late at night might give you tears in your eyes. What is the thing you're so burdened with that's so on your heart that your heart breaks for it? Is it a certain people group? Is it a certain thing that you've experienced in your own life that's incredibly broken and it's broken you and you're seeing other people affected by this? And so you're saying, man, if I could do anything in the world to change that, I would. You see, this is where we start to get into the beauty of calling, is to understand that where our talents lie and where our heart, where these two things converge, this is where we start to understand our calling. And for some of you, you've only thought that being a great Christian, if you grow up, some of you grew up maybe in a Christian home. Some of you probably went to Christian schools. Some of you have been in the church your whole life. Some of you are completely new to this. This whole discussion is just confusing. You're not sure what you think. But many of you thought that, man, if I'm a great Christian, what that means is I'm going to go into missions work, right? Or I'm going to ultimately be a pastor or a youth pastor. Like, those are what the really great, holy Christians do. And then the rest of us kind of just go into business, go into academia, right, faculty? That's kind of what the second-class Christians do. I mean, we've been told this story. It's not true. It's a lie. You see, Christ wants to show up in every single corner of this world, every single channel of culture. You see, you don't only have business, but you've also got arts and entertainment and music and the fashion industry, right? You've got music. You've got the whole social sector, creating nonprofits and foundations. You've got politics and government, city government, working in state agencies. You see, all these different channels of culture are literally the kind of subjects you're studying here while you're at college. Education, some of you want to be teachers. Some of you want to be nurses. Some of you want to work in the media field. Some of you are creating new medias. You see, on and on we go. Some of you will be called to the church. But every single one of us is called to be a restorer in every one of these institutions, in every one of these industries, and everywhere that you go out. So as you're getting your education while you're here at college, one of the lenses that I'm going to ask you to put on as you go, whether you have a few more months left, whether you have a year left, 2 years left, as you're learning about the subjects, as you're learning about the ideas that you just are drawn to, understand that Christ wants to show up in that space. He needs you to do the imagining. He needs you to ask him for that kind of imagination where you can really see what's going on in the place that you might be called. For some of you, that might be into a school as a teacher. You may be walking into a broken situation where parents aren't involved, where students aren't getting the kind of help that they need after school to continue learning, to read, to learn math, to learn all the many subjects that you know they need to know to be successful. And so you decide to create something. You're going to create some sort of after-school program. You're going to get parents involved. You're going to get a local college involved to come read with students after school. Some of you might be going into the music industry, and you know what? You've got a tough choice to make because some of you have only thought as a Christian that the only kind of music you could make was like Christian music or something, right? Or just worship music. This is a lie. As a Christian, that's all part of making music, but there's also an entire industry making music that needs you in it, and that needs you to bring the light of what you think about the world, how you see the world, how you would describe what's broken in the world, and how you would tell the truth about what's really happening in our world. I think of a friend of mine, David Hodges, who actually had this experience. He was in his 20s leading worship at a church in Little Rock, Arkansas. Okay? And he was fortunate enough to have a pastor who saw the talent in him. And he saw the burden that he had for the music industry in general. And this pastor said, look, I don't want you to keep leading worship at my church. I want you to move out to LA and do what you've been dreaming about doing with the entire support of this church. We're going to pray for you. We're going to send you off in love. Anytime you want to come back and lead worship, great. But right now, we want you to go pursue the songwriting ability that you have. And so he did. And him and a few people got together. They formed a band called Evanescence that I'm sure some of you have heard. And they ended up winning Grammys for it. Many of the songs that he wrote, he then started writing songs on and on and on for several different artists. And many of them you're listening to today of the songs this guy wrote, who's now 29 years old. And these songs tell the truth about the world. Amazing music. He's developing great relationships with artists, having great spiritual conversations about what's really going on in the world. In Los Angeles, him and his wife now create this amazing Thursday evening community where anybody in LA that they've met, friends of friends, they invite over to their home to just have a meal and to share in conversation. And they're creating this beautiful place in the midst of a city that's driven by who you know and what you did on your last project is what makes you important. And they're saying, no, we're not going to have that be the story that we're telling. We're going to tell a story of love, of acceptance. And so in the middle of a city, in the middle of an industry, there's just this little light, a little light that people are recognizing. I could tell you that story 100 times of how Christians are showing up and restoring in the world. But most importantly, I want to encourage you as you think about what it is that you're called to do, as you consider where it is that you've been dreaming about going, as you think about the conversations you've had even lately about the things in the world that really just irk you, these are all clues. These are clues for you to start to hone in on what it means to be a restorer. But remember this, as we go forward, as we think about restoring, we can't do this outside of staying grounded in Christ. You see, this has been one of the big mistakes that people have made over time is they think, hey, being a Christian, I've got to engage the world. They get so deep in the world, they forget their roots. They forget the story that they're really there telling. They get bought into the lies. They get coerced to show up at things they didn't really want to show up at. And in doing so, without being grounded in Christ, without practicing prayer and scripture reading and fasting and some of these deep practices that have been a part of the church, have been a part of Christian history for the ages, are what really sustains us. And so we can't be ignorant to that. We can't be naive. We want to move forward in the world, but we must be grounded. We also have to remember we can't do it alone, that outside of a community of people around us, whether that be a small group of believers or a local church, that it's within that kind of a community that we actually have a basis to go forward with all these amazing activities that we feel called to do. And you'd be encouraged to know that throughout churches throughout America, for sure, there's a major conversation going on about how these churches can not just try to get people to show up at a church, but how they can turn the tables and be a part of sending out people in the world every day of the week to be doing this kind of work. And so the literal institution of the church is going through an incredible upheaval. And some are frustrated by that, and some are extremely excited about it. But the net result is, as you emerge into the world, you're going to have churches in your city that care about sending you out to do this kind of work, that want to support you, that view the body of Christ as a community of believers in a neighborhood, in a location that's going to support your work, that's going to help hold you accountable to the dreams that you have and send you into the world. But see, ultimately, this might not look all that relevant, because some of you have heard that, man, being Christian, man, we need to make it relevant. If people feel like we're judgmental and too political and hypocritical, the way to do that is to make Christianity cool again. And if we can make Christianity cool, people will want it. No. You see, what we're talking about as on point with who you were created to be as it is an extremely countercultural idea. See, in our world today, people want to live for themselves. It's very individualistic. They're out to make money. They're out to consume. When they meet a Christian like you who understands what the deeper purposes in life is about, who feels grounded and focused on what it is that you've been called to do, it is a magnetic force for conversation, for people asking you to give them advice on what it is they should do in their life. It opens up amazing doors. And you see, what happens when we do that, we actually become countercultural. We become this counterculture for the common good of all people, not just for the Christians, but for our cities, for our neighborhoods, for our schools, for our communities, for our institutions, for our industries, for the organizations that we're a part of. We become this force for good empowered by Christ. And I want to read to you something that I think you'd find interesting. If we look back to the second and third centuries, so we're going back hundreds of years, I just want to read you for a moment what was written in this letter to Diognetus, which was a letter trying to describe what Christians would have looked like 1,800 years ago. Listen to this and ask yourself, is this true of us today? And if it's not, how am I to be a part of changing that? The Christians cannot be distinguished from the rest of the human race by country or language or customs. They do not live in cities of their own. They do not use a peculiar form of speech. They do not follow an eccentric manner of life, yet although they live in Greek and barbarian cities alike and follow the customs of the country in clothing and food and other matters of daily living, at the same time they give proof of the remarkable and admittedly extraordinary constitution of their own commonwealth. Listen to this. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They have a share in everything as citizens, and yet endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their fatherland, and yet for them every fatherland is a foreign land. They marry like everyone else, and they beget children, but they do not cast out their offspring. They share their board with each other, but not their marriage bed. They busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but in their own lives they go far beyond what the laws require. They love all men, and by all men are persecuted. They are poor, and yet they make many rich. They are completely destitute, and yet they enjoy complete abundance. Get this, to put it simply, what the soul is in the body, that Christians are in the world. Father, we ask you this morning that that's what we would be. As we struggle to determine what it is that you have for us in this life, what it is that you want us to restore, what our mission is, as we go forward in partnership with you through your power, Lord, help us to be in the midst of this world a testimony, a public witness of what it really looks like to follow you, to love all people, to be in the midst of people who don't respect Christians but are curious about Jesus, and to give them an embodiment of what that looks like to really love Jesus and how that drives us to love those around us. God, be with the student body this week, this weekend. For those students who really take to heart some of what I've said this morning, God, help them to find the time to just get away and think about this for themselves. Meet them in their need. Meet them in the place of their desire to want to know you more fully. and to want to know what it is that you have for their purpose in their life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.